Good evening. It's good to see everyone again. It has been a gorgeous day. It's been a little cool, but it's still a day that the Lord has made, and it is a day that we rejoice and we are glad in it. It's been nice being with you all. I was able to have dinner with the Bridgemans tonight, got to get to know them a little bit more. Of course, I'm staying with Daphne and Luke, and so I appreciate them opening up their home and just the kindness that they have extended, and just being able to spend time with my nephew and my nephews and niece, and it's just been a great trip so far, and I'm looking forward to the rest of the week. And of course, there's some familiar faces here. We've got Monty and his family here, and so you all don't need me to introduce them to you. Sorry. So Monty and the family here, so happy to see them, and of course John, who led the opening prayer from Nicholasville, and also Kyle. Roop came with John from Nicholasville, so happy to see them. And maybe you are visiting for the first time here, and we're just happy that you have decided to come here. And we hope that what you find here is a group of people who love the Lord and who want nothing more than to serve God and to simply do His will. And I'm not the full-time preacher here. I'm getting ready to go back up to Lexington here in the next few days. But I'm confident that if you're on a spiritual journey and you're looking to find more about God, this is a group that's here to help you. And so I'd just encourage you to keep that in mind if you're visiting with us, maybe even for the first time. But we have been talking about growing in spiritual disciplines. We started on Sunday morning talking about the need and the expectation to grow spiritually, because we are to be people who are to be growing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways in which we do this is by the exercise of spiritual disciplines. And so we've been talking about the importance of growing in things like collective worship, which we talked about on Sunday morning, and how if we're going to grow in collective worship, we first need to see who God is, and then we also need to see who we are in relation to God. And then last night, we talked about the spiritual discipline of Bible reading and the importance of seeing the Word of God for what it is. And it is His Word from His mind, and it is the story of redemption that has been given to us, and it's profitable to us for teaching and reproof and correction. And you may have thought, maybe even before I started talking here at this congregation and you were looking at the lessons that were to be presented, or maybe you thought it after the first couple of lessons, you thought, you know, these are pretty basic. They're pretty simple lessons. And if you thought that, you're right. They are. But sometimes what we need to do is we need to go back to the basics. We need to talk about the fundamentals. Have you ever followed a basketball team or a football team, and during the first half of the season, man, they're just on fire. They're winning all their games. They're gelling. They've got great chemistry. But then something happens. Midway through the season, they just start falling apart. They maybe are losing more games than they had, and the games that they're winning, they're just barely scraping by, and the team chemistry seems to be deteriorating. And then, of course, in the post-game press conference, the media is like, "What's going on, coach? What's going on?" And he goes, "Well, you know what? We just lost sight of the basics. We forgot the fundamentals. So we've got to get back to those." And there may be times in our spiritual journey where we feel like we're trudging through mud, or we're just not growing the way we feel we should be growing. You know what may be happening? It may be that we've lost sight of the fundamentals, that we've lost sight of the importance of Bible reading, that we've lost sight of the necessity of worship, or meditation, or service. And so I hope this series of lessons, as basic as they are, will help us really get focused on what we need to focus on so that we can continue to grow into the Christians that we have been called to be. Well, tonight what I want to do is I want to focus on the spiritual discipline of prayer. I think all of us are familiar with what the New Testament says about prayer and the power of prayer. We think of a passage like James chapter 5 and verse 14, where James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Brothers and sisters, there is power in prayer. And I think the early Christians recognized this. In fact, what we see in the pages of the New Testament is that the early Christians regularly took part in the spiritual discipline of prayer. You think about Acts chapter 2 in verse 42. This is just a few verses after the description of the church being established on the day of Pentecost. It says there that the disciples devoted themselves to prayer. Or you think of a passage like Acts chapter 12 in verse 5, where Peter is imprisoned, but the disciples offered up earnest prayer to God. Or you think of Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays for the spiritual strength of the Ephesians. Or you think of the command in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." And so the New Testament tells us to pray. And the New Testament shows us that prayer is common and should be common. It should be amongst us, shouldn't it? But if you're anything like me, it may be that prayer is one of the more difficult spiritual disciplines for you. Far too often, I find my prayer life to be sporadic. Maybe I'll go several days or even weeks feeling like my prayer life is moving in a great direction. It's got a lot of momentum. I'm constant in prayer. But then seemingly out of nowhere, I just fall off the rails. Sometimes I'm unfocused. I begin to pray, and within a minute or so, my mind starts wandering somewhere else, and I have to stop and say, "What are you doing? Don't you know who you're talking to?" Prayer should never be sporadic. Prayer should never be unfocused. Prayer should never be routine. Prayer should never be rushed. And I suspect that if we begin to see prayer for what it really is, we'll grow in it. And our prayers won't be sporadic. They won't be rushed. They won't be routine. They'll be what they need to be. And so when we talk about prayer, we need to understand what it is. Prayer is the means by which Christians can speak to their Creator. And not only can they speak to their Creator, but it is through prayer that we can be confident that our Creator responds. I want you to visualize some of the most powerful people that you can think of in the world. Maybe you're thinking of athletes. Maybe you're thinking of certain CEOs. Now I want you to imagine that you sit down and you write a letter to that particular person. You put it in an envelope, you look it up, you put a stamp on it, and you put it in the mail and you send it to them. What are the odds that that person is going to personally receive that letter? What are the odds that that person is going to open that letter, proceed to read that letter, and then respond directly to you? The odds aren't good. Now think about who God is. The all-powerful one. The creator of the heavens and the earth. The sustainer and giver of life. The one who, as we described yesterday, is holy, holy, holy. If there was anyone that we thought wouldn't respond to us because of how powerful they are and who we are, we think it'd be God. But he hears, and he responds. You see, it's through Christ Jesus that the veil that once separated us from him has been torn. And now, as the Hebrew author says in Hebrews chapter 4, we can approach the throne of grace confidently. We can offer up our praise. We can offer up our requests. We can offer up our questions and our pleas. And we can know certainly that he hears and that he answers. John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We just sang a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And one of the lines in the very first verse, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We need to see prayer as the blessing and the privilege that it is. So how is it that we should go about praying? I want to answer that question by looking with you at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. I would encourage you to turn there in your Bibles as we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at that. As you're turning there, I'll remind you of the context. Paul, the author, is a prisoner in Rome. And he is writing the Christians in Colossae, and he's writing not to say, hey guys, things are going really bad. Remember me, please encourage me. I need as much uplifting as I can get. That's not why he's writing. He's actually writing to encourage them. And he wants them to remain strong. And he wants them to not give in to the worldliness around them. And so here is this prisoner writing this letter of encouragement to a group of Christians, and this is what he says in verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. In these three verses, Paul gives us four characteristics of prayer that we should strive for. And if we strive for these things in our prayer lives, I believe that we will grow in the spiritual discipline of prayer. The first thing that Paul points out about our prayers is that they should be steadfast. We're using a New American Standard Version or a New International Version. The translation says that we should devote ourselves to prayer. This is a similar idea to that which is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, a passage that I've already quoted. Pray without ceasing. Be diligent in prayer. Or Luke chapter 18, verse 1, where Jesus presents the parable of the persistent widow. And Luke records that Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Our prayers are to be diligent. Our prayers are to be intentional. Our prayers are to be persistent. Our prayers are to be steadfast. And I think it's important that we understand what we are saying when we say steadfast prayer. Because steadfast prayer doesn't have anything to do with length. Steadfast prayer could be a long prayer, could be a short prayer. We see this in Scripture. Jesus himself, prior to selecting the 12, he spent all night in prayer.
Has something ever weighed on your mind so much? Or has there ever been a request of God that you were so passionate about that you literally lingered for hours into the night in prayer? Jesus did. But the Bible also records for us prayers that are short. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 13, Moses prays to God on behalf of Miriam. And the prayer that is recorded is this: "O God, please heal her, please." Or in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, a short yet powerful prayer, as the tax collector stands far off. He won't even peer up. He beats his breast and he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Long prayers, short prayers, they classify as steadfast prayer because steadfast prayer has nothing to do with length. Instead, steadfast prayer has everything to do with a desire to regularly approach the throne of God with a heart of humility. Steadfast prayer demonstrates our dependence on Him. Again, steadfast prayer is not dependent on length, but it's also not dependent on circumstances. In other words, we don't just enter into a phase of steadfast prayer maybe when things are going good and we feel like, "God, things are going well and I want to continually give you praise." We should do that. But steadfast prayer also isn't something we enter into only when things are going bad. We think, "God, I'm struggling with this and I really need you now," and we devote ourselves to prayer over and over and over again because we know we need His help. Yes, we should do that too. But again, steadfast prayer is not dependent on circumstances. Again, Jesus prayed in all circumstances. He prayed in the good times. Remember at His baptism? Luke chapter 3 says, when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form. Or what about the transfiguration, another monumental moment in the life of Jesus? Luke chapter 9 says that as He was praying, the appearance of His face was altered and His clothing became dazzling white. Jesus was in steadfast prayer in the good times, but Jesus was also in prayer in the difficult times. I can't help but think of that agonizing scene in Gethsemane where Jesus, being fully man yet fully God, realized to the fullest extent every detail of what was getting ready to happen to Him on the cross. And He sits there in Gethsemane and He prays, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as You will." And then when He's hanging on the cross, in an intense moment of pain and difficulty, the Scripture records for us that He prays to the Father on three different occasions on the cross. Jesus prayed in the good times and the difficult times. And we offer steadfast prayer in the good times and the difficult times, because steadfast prayer is not dependent on circumstances. Steadfast prayer is an expression of faith at all times. And it may be easy for us to slip into the mindset of, "I don't have time for steadfast prayer. I've got 18 hours this semester. I've got finals around the corner. I've got a couple of class projects. The deadline's approaching. I just don't have time." Or you would not believe the deadlines that they're throwing on me at work. "I've got a meeting that got put up here that I wasn't expecting, and I've got to go out of town. things are crazy, or I got to wrestle three kids, and I've got to get dinners done, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. I don't have time for prayer. You know, if anybody could have said, I don't have time for prayer, it was Jesus. Do you realize how chaotic his life was? How many times do we read about the crowds that follow Jesus and press around Jesus? Jesus was somebody who had to preach from a boat off the shore. Jesus was somebody who was in a house and some friends bring their paralytic and they can't even get in because the room is just packed. People were constantly asking Jesus questions, constantly making requests of Jesus, constantly bringing sick people to Jesus so they would have a hope of being healed by Jesus. Jesus was busy. Yet Jesus was an example of steadfast prayer. He prayed persistently. And we need to make sure that we are striving for persistent prayer, because prayer is not a sporadic activity. Prayer is a way of life. Prayer is to be woven into the fabric of who we are. May we continue to grow in steadfast prayer. But Paul also says in Colossians that we're to pray mindfully. Notice again verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. And I read being watchful in it, and I think of a couple of things. Maybe Paul is saying that we need to be watchful in prayer in the sense that we look for opportunities to pray, reasons to praise God, to offer up our thanksgiving to Him. Maybe we hear of a situation that a prayer could be offered up for, and we offer that prayer. Or maybe what Paul is saying is that when we pray, we're to be mindful about it. In other words, we're to do it with an alert mind. We have to be focused. We have to be intentional about our prayers. Prayer is not about checking off a box. It's not about saying some words before our first bite. Prayer is meaningful and purposeful. The words should have thought behind them, should originate from the heart. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. We need to be mindful in our prayers. Prayer is an activity that requires the head and the heart. We need to strive to push away distractions. Make sure that our mind is alert and engaged. We need to grow in the mindfulness of our prayers, but coupled with this, we need to make sure that our prayers are offered with thanksgiving. Notice again in verse 2, he says that we are to be watchful in our prayers, but watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is an opportunity for us to make requests to our God. And we should make requests to our God. He wants us to bring our requests to God. But prayer should not only be about requests. Prayer should be about offering up thanksgiving to God our Father. Too often, I fail to express adequate thanks to God in my prayers. And that's a shame. Think about a child who has been given so much. They're privileged. They're blessed. Their parents look out for them, want what's best for them, provide for them. And that child never once turns to their mom and their dad to say, thank you. That can hurt. It can grieve that parent. And it doesn't grieve the parent because the parent is looking for some pat on the back. It doesn't grieve the parent because they simply want words of affirmation. This is not about ego. The reason why something like that could grieve a parent is because the parent realizes that their child is exhibiting an attitude of ungratefulness. And that hurts. Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we as Christians can grieve the Spirit of our God. And I suspect that one of the ways in which we can grieve the Spirit of our God is by failing to offer Him the thanksgiving that He so rightly deserves. Because He has abundantly blessed us through Jesus Christ, and He continues to bless us through Jesus Christ. And so we need to offer Him thanks. And we can offer Him thanks for the physical things of life. We know that God doesn't want us to worry about the physical necessities of life. And God provides us with the things that we need, and we need to offer Him thanks for that. But we also need to offer Him thanks for the spiritual provisions, for what God has done, again, through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that has been offered. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know about forgiveness. I know He sent His Son, and I pray about those things, but what else can I pray about? If that's something that maybe you are wanting to explore more, what more can I pray about in terms of spiritual thanksgiving? Read the book of Ephesians. You could read many other passages in the New Testament, specifically letters from Paul, but Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. Read those chapters. Because in those chapters, Paul is laying out what God has done for those Christians through Christ Jesus. In other words, what He's done for us. In the descriptors that Paul uses to describe those spiritual blessings, if we're reading those with open eyes and an open heart, they will leave us in awe. We are richly blessed in Christ Jesus. So much so that there should never be a time in which we are lacking in thanksgiving to our great God. And so, as Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, we address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Supplication with thanksgiving. And I love Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 for a few reasons. But I want to hone in real quick at the very beginning of that verse. He says, do not be anxious about anything. I'm somebody who's dealt with anxiety. I suspect that some of you have as well. We may be thinking about things that aren't going our way, or we may be thinking about future what-ifs, hypothetical what-ifs. We may be thinking about just any number of things that create within us an anxiety. You know, one of the reasons why we might find ourselves in a state of anxiety more than we should, why I find myself in a state of anxiety more than I should, sometimes it's because I'm not thinking about all I have to be thankful for. I'm thinking about the what-ifs. I'm thinking about what could go wrong. I'm thinking about a present circumstance. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Prayer with thanksgiving causes us to focus properly and intently on all that God has done for us. Prayer with thanksgiving. God can use that to redirect our minds and to cause us to focus on the things we really need to be focusing on. And when we're focused on the promises of God, the blessings that have been given, the blessings that are to come, we become more of a thankful people and less of an anxious people. But Paul also says that we are to offer up prayers selflessly. And what I mean is that prayer is an opportunity to think of other people. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is a really interesting section because Paul is asking that they, the Colossians, pray for him. And remember, he was a prisoner. But did you notice he did not ask that they pray for his release? He did not ask that they pray that he avoid abuse or mistreatment. His focus was on the spiritual. Paul took this as an opportunity to ask the Colossians that God would open a door for him for evangelism, that he would be able to communicate God's word effectively. There is a huge lesson here. We often pray about our physical circumstances and how we want physical deliverance from those circumstances. Maybe we're in a financial pinch, and we pray to God to help us get out of that. Maybe our health is waning, and we pray to God to heal. Maybe we're struggling in a relationship, and we pray that God help us. Do not misunderstand what I am saying. We can and should pray for the things that I just said. We should pray for the physical. But how often do we pray for the spiritual? In fact, open up the pages of the New Testament, read the prayers that are recorded, and you will find that the content of those prayers predominantly focuses on the spiritual. How are we doing in that? And again, Paul is asking them to pray for him. But he is also, in this letter, letting them know that he prays for them. If you go back to Colossians chapter 1 in verse 3, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, notice he's praying for their spiritual health there, their spiritual growth. Or what about chapter 4 of Colossians in verse 12? Paul mentions that Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. First thing I want to point out is that Epaphras is praying for them, and he's praying, again, for their spiritual well-being, their spiritual growth. There's something else about this verse that really stands out to me. It says that Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. We need to pray for one another. I suspect we do pray for one another. But how often do we struggle in our prayers for one another? I don't know what that looked like for Epaphras. But I imagined it was devout prayer. It was focused prayer. It was earnest prayer. Sincere prayer. A prayer in which he poured himself out. Passionate prayer. Do we struggle for each other in prayer? We need to pray for one another. And I am encouraged by so many in the prayers that they offer for other Christians. Back home in Lexington, I'm thankful that we've kind of initiated a monthly prayer meeting between the elders and the deacons and the evangelists. One of the goals of that prayer meeting is that throughout a period, through the course of time, we pray for every member of our congregation and their families. There's another group of Christians that meets in the Louisville area every Monday morning, and they get together for the specific purpose of praying. I'm sure that many of those prayers are for other Christians. We need to do more of that, because as we've said, there is power in prayer. And we should be selfless in our prayers. So again, Paul points out these very, very helpful points in these verses. But I want to now pivot just a little bit and see if I can help give us some practical guidance to help us implement these things and continue to grow in our prayer life. And the first thing that I want to suggest to help us grow in our prayers to God is that we set aside specific time to pray. This sounds a lot like last night's first point when we talked about setting aside specific time for Bible reading. But doing so in prayer is important. Notice that Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places and he would pray. That signals in my mind that he was intentional about wanting to set aside time to focus specifically on praying to the Father. And so, since we're already setting aside time for Bible reading, maybe we could conjoin those two activities, those two disciplines. Maybe we sit down and we do our Bible reading in the morning, and then as we close our Bibles, we enter into a period of prayer. I think that's at least a reasonable idea. Our minds are already focused on the Word of God. We've likely already read about blessings from God, promises of God. And we can pray about what we've read about, along with the other things that are on our hearts. We need to set aside time. And I think there's another benefit to knowing that there is time set aside for prayer. Because if we know that a specific time is on the horizon, then we can be thinking about what it is we want to lay before the feet of our Father. Things that have happened in the past week or the past few hours. Answered prayers that we want to give Him thanksgiving for. And we can approach that time of prayer ready to enter into His throne room and commune with Him. And again, as I mentioned last night, the mornings are typically best for most people. You may be a night owl, and it may work for you. But I know for me what sometimes happens is, again, the day gets busy. There's a lot on my mind. And then I lay down and I'm tired. And I'll start to pray, and it's a struggle because my mind is so fatigued. Maybe that's happened to you. And so, if your schedule is such that it's better for you to do it earlier in the day, strive to set aside that time earlier in the day. But there's something else that I want to remind you of, and that is we don't only pray during set-aside structured time. Prayer doesn't have to happen within a certain block or time frame. I want to encourage us to incorporate flexible prayers throughout our day. These are more unstructured prayers, if you will. These are the prayers that happen as you're driving down the road, and you think about something good that has happened, and you want to praise God for it. Or you see His creation as you drive by, and you want to offer Him praise for His wisdom and His power and His might and His glory. Or maybe someone is on your mind and you know they need a prayer. This is when you pray for them. Maybe you're at work and you hear about a coworker who's going through a difficult time. Or maybe you hear about a coworker who's on a spiritual journey. They're searching for God. In that moment, right then and there, you can pray. And you realize that these prayers might look a little bit different. In other words, your eyes may not be closed. Your head may not be bowed. I really hope not if you're driving. But you know, God doesn't need closed eyes and a bowed head to hear and respond to prayers. All He needs is a bowed heart. And so incorporate prayer throughout your day. We don't have to have an appointment. We don't have to be in His schedule book. Again, the veil has been torn, and we have access to His throne at any time and any day. Third one's maybe a little odd, but I would encourage you to pray out loud. Again, when my mind begins to wander in prayer, it's the prayers where I'm not speaking. I don't know what the connection is, but I seem to maintain my focus more when I'm verbalizing the prayers that I'm speaking to God. And I think there's another benefit, because not only are we generating these thoughts that we want to lay before God in our minds, but we also have the benefit of hearing those words as they come out of our mouths. We're able to focus more on what it is we're saying to Him, what it is we're truly laying before His feet. So if you have struggles with a wandering mind, try to pray out loud and see if that helps. Something else we can do to help grow in our prayer life and to make sure that we incorporate prayer in our daily life is start a prayer jar. Maybe you just have a large mason jar and beside it you have slips of blank paper. And when you think of somebody who's in need of prayer, you write down their name and maybe what's going on in their life. Or you think about a congregation across town that you want to pray for and the Christians there. You write down that congregation, you put it in. This is a great thing to do with families. Get the kids involved. What are some things that we should pray for as a family? And they write it down and they put it in the jar. And then as you sit down before dinner at night, you get the jar and everybody pulls out a slip of paper and they all read what's on their paper and then somebody leads a prayer pertaining to those things. Or maybe it's something you do with your kids before they head out to school in the morning. You have a family prayer, and those thoughts in that prayer originate from that prayer jar. Just something to help keep prayer going throughout our day and to be active and steadfast in our prayer. Or maybe it's not a prayer jar, but maybe you personally use a prayer journal. Back home at East End, there are at least a couple people that I know of who use a prayer journal, and it's very effective for them. They find it to be extremely helpful. Here's an example of one, a prayer journal. We are actually doing a quarter on prayer back at East End. And as part of that class, they passed out these prayer journals. And I believe that these are readily available. I think they're put together by some Christians in the Indianapolis area. But what you can do is you open it up, and here on the left-hand side of the page, there's a prayer guide. Things that you write down that'll help structure and organize your prayer. So, for example, it says at the very top, God, you are, and then you write in praise to God. God, you are glorious. You are powerful. You are mighty. You are holy, holy, holy. You are whatever it is you are thinking about God and His character. And then the next line is, God, I am. And maybe you write down how you're feeling at this particular time. And the next one is, God, thank you for. And you write down the thanksgivings. And then the last one is, please help. And then you write down your request or the things that you want God's assistance for. And then you pray through this. It helps structure and organize your thoughts and your prayers. The next column is a prayer list. Well, here's someone that I heard mentioned during the announcements that needs prayers. I'll put them there. And then when you have your set-aside prayer time, you can pull this out and you can pray for that person or this situation, whatever it is you put on your prayer list. And then here at the bottom is answered prayers. You know what we sometimes do? We ask God for something, and He answers. And we forget to say thank you. Or time goes on and we forget that that prayer was answered. Listen, God always answers. But sometimes we clearly see this is an answered prayer. How nice is it to be able to write down and to be reminded of what God is doing in this world and in our lives? And then on the next page, on the right-hand side, here's space to actually write out your own prayer to God. What an amazing exercise to slow down and to truly write out what it is you want to present before God the Father and then pray that prayer. So maybe this is something that will help you become more steadfast and mindful in your prayer life. And then lastly, this evening, I want to encourage you to remember who it is you are praying to. Of all the things on this list, this one has helped me the most. Remember yesterday we talked about Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6? The next time you go before God in prayer, think about that chapter. Think about that scene that Isaiah witnessed with the robe, the train of God filling the temple. His presence is overwhelming the scene. The seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy. Or you could think about Revelation chapter 4. This is what I do. I heard this in a podcast 2, maybe 3 years ago, where the presenter of the podcast encouraged the listeners that next time you go to God before prayer, think about Revelation 4 and the scene there that John saw in his vision of the throne room of God. And when you think about that scene and how God is portrayed, you cannot help but get into a more focused frame of mind knowing who it is you're getting ready to talk to. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 4, where John has a vision of the throne room of heaven. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and there in heaven was an open door. The first voice that I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne in heaven, and someone was seated on it. The one seated there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian stone. A rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald surrounded the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the throne sat 24 elders dressed in white clothes with golden crowns on their heads. Flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Four living creatures covered with eyes in front and in back were around the throne on each side. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like an ox. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Brothers and sisters, I hope we grow in our prayer life, because this is the one whom we approach. This is the one who hears, and this is the one who answers. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you see more clearly who God is. I hope that you see that He is the Creator, the Sustainer. I hope that you see that He is the Holy One. And I hope you understand that the sin in your life is keeping you from a relationship from Him. There's good news. And that good news is that the one who is holy, the one who is powerful, the one who is mighty, loved you so much that He sent His only Son to this earth to be the only suitable sacrifice for your sins. Jesus Christ willingly put Himself on a cross so that you can enter into a relationship with Him, that you can have a hope in heaven. Are you ready to make that decision? To become a Christian and to put on Christ in baptism? If so, repent of your sins. See that they are keeping you from that relationship. Confess Jesus as Lord. Be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, where you will rise and you will live as a new creation. Creation that has been given life. If there's anything that we can do for you of a spiritual nature tonight, we encourage you to please come forward as together we stand and sing the song that has been prepared.